So as I just prayed, we want to be awake to the Lord. Our focus for this Lenten season is on awakening. We want to awaken our eyes, our minds, our hearts, and our souls to everything who God is, so that we can live fully in His presence. And I want to begin with this passage from Ephesians 1 that talks about this awakening. Ephesians 1, verse 16 through 18. It reads, "I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and this incomparably great power for us who believe. This is my prayer for you, for all of us throughout this Lenten season and beyond, that we would have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to who God is, enlightened to the grace that he shows us, to the power he makes available to us, to his presence, that we may truly know with all of our being the hope to which he calls us, and the riches of inheritance in him, and the great goodness of God, and the power for all those who believe in Jesus." And I think that's what it really means to be awake, to really be aware of who God is and what he's doing in and through us. And in this world full of Satan's influence and people who don't know Jesus personally and our own temptations to just kind of go through the motions and fall asleep again, we need Christians who live awake to the Lord. So our focus today is going to be on the richness of God's grace. I want us to be awake to God's grace. And so I'm going to go back into an earlier part of Ephesians now to start this off. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Let's consider what this says together. Paul writes, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." This is the kind of grace that we're going to explore today. A grace that is in accordance with God's riches that he has lavished on us. I love the way that Paul words that. He has lavished us with grace. There's so much more to it than we often recognize. And he makes known to us the mystery of his will. Grace is a defining characteristic of God. You can't truly know God without understanding his grace. And God gives this grace to all of us. It's demonstrated in the great depth of his love when he gave up his son for all of us, that Jesus would die on our behalf, make payment for our sins. And it's even further demonstrated by the fact that he did that while we were still sinners, before we ever even acknowledged God. Before we ever acknowledge that we have disobeyed him, Christ did this for us. It's an incredible gift that we've been given. Just imagine a stranger coming up to you and offering you a life-saving gift, maybe offering you one of their organs because you need it to save your life. You have no idea who this person is. They come up and offer this to you before you ever even knew them, before you even knew you needed it. That's a glimpse of what God's grace looks like to us. God not only offered that grace when Jesus died for us, he continues to make his grace available to us day after day after day as we stumble forward, continually pulled off the path that God sets for us. We fall down, we run ahead of him, but we're always able to rise up again and get back on that path. Simply because God has shown us grace and offers us another chance and another chance. We define the word grace as unmerited favor. It's a kindness toward us that we have not earned. Now, this should not be confused with just complete acceptance. God does not accept our sinful nature and our sinful attitudes as normal. He did not make us to live in sin. That's the very reason that Jesus went to the cross. He paid a great penalty, a great price for our sin. He gave up his very life as payment for our sin. But in his grace, when God first enters our lives, he overlooks that sin and embraces us in love. He accepts us as his children. He loves us despite our sin. And in fact, we'll come back to this a little bit more later. There is great power in God's grace that enables us to not remain in sin, but rather overcome it. And it's not often the way we think about it. The power of God's grace is so much more powerful than that which comes through law and judgment and punishment and control. There is great power and freedom in the grace of God. So I have another passage to consider this grace a little bit more. Just flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 if you're following along, or open up to that if you haven't already. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. Paul writes here, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I want to just insert in here that passage at the end there, verses 8 through 10. That's a great memory verse to keep in mind. Scripture memorization is kind of a lost art, I think, in our culture today. But it's so important to have God's word on your heart. I want to encourage you to memorize that one, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It's a good reminder to come back to. This is the basis of our faith as Christians. This is who we are. We have been saved by grace through faith. Meaning it wasn't something that we did. We didn't earn it. God came to us and gave us salvation through Christ. Our works and our good deeds that we so often want to as evidence of how good we are count as nothing, because it never erases the sin that we've done. There's nothing that can cover that up. It's always there. But God chose to give us his grace, and it's the only thing we need to be saved. We just receive it by faith. We accept that Jesus is the Son of God, that he did die for us, and that he can forgive us. It's a life that we live in faith in what God has done, this amazing gift that we did not earn. So with that in mind, there are a few questions for us to ponder today as we consider this grace. And the first question I have to ask is, are you awake to the fact that you have been saved by grace through faith? And I really want you to think about that. You know, you may realize that. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you're aware that the Bible says it. But are you really awake to it? Does it affect the way you think and the way you live your life? When you fail and fall short, do you dwell on your failure? Do you define yourself by that mistake that you've made, that sin that you've encountered again? Or do you remember that God has grace for you in every moment? That God still accepts you even though you have fallen into sin again. You are free to cast that failure off, to rise up again, and to not let it hold you back and define you. When you doubt your capability and your worth, you can step away from that feeling for a moment and remind yourself that God has deemed you worthy of his love, no matter what you've done or what you've failed to do. No matter what you've said or failed to say, God sees you worthy because of his grace. And remembering that grace can help you move past that moment and find your worth and your purpose again. You are capable of fulfilling God's purposes for you. And those purposes are far more significant than you can ever imagine. When you're tempted by sin and pride, can you recall that you have been saved by God's grace? And you are worth so much more to him than what you can gain by your own actions. Sometimes we feel as though we have to make a name for ourselves. We have to prove how great we are. We tend to get out ahead of God, and we separate ourselves from him. And in those moments, we're not wanting people to see God in us. We're wanting people to see us and who we are. And in those moments, can you remember something that Paul, one of the great apostle, the one who had so much to boast about, said in 2 Corinthians 12? Here's what he wrote about boasting for himself. Let's see. Verse 5, he says, "I will boast about a man like that." He was talking about a man who had this great vision. He said, "I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses." Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I say and do. To keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." And that is for why, Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So if you're feeling weak and incapable, remember that God's grace is sufficient for you, that he will make you far more capable than you can do on your own. And if you're feeling like you're something great, remember that God's grace alone is sufficient for you, that he is far greater than you are, and he will do far greater things than you can accomplish on your own. And let's not boast about who we are. Let's boast about God and who he is, because he has poured out his grace in us. So are you awake to the grace that God has given you? The second question is, are you awake to the fact that the other people in this church have been saved by God's grace through their faith? There's something that happens to us all too often when we come to Christ and we become Christians and we start to grow in our knowledge of who God is and we start to overcome some of the sins and we get our lives back more on track. We start to look around at other people, especially those in church who ought to know Christ and ought to know the things that we do and ought to live the way we do according to our judgment, and we start to judge them for the way that they're living their lives. We start to decide that they are not worthy of our love and acceptance because they're not living up to our standards. There's this judgment that happens all too often. I got to tell you, as a pastor, I feel like I spend way too much time talking about the conflicts between Christians and the way they don't accept one another, rather than going out into this world and sharing the gospel. Now, I'm not trying to come down on us, but I want us to be awake to the fact that God's grace is not only for us, it is for all the people around us in the church as well. The Apostle James had some words to say for the early church about all this in James chapter 4. Let's take a look at that. James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" So first of all, notice he's speaking to Christians when he's talking about judging your brother, judging your sister in Christ. Now, there are certain limited times when we as a church need to evaluate a person's maturity, evaluate whether they're ready to take on responsibilities for leadership in the church. But that's done with great care and over time, and that's different than what James is talking about here. He's talking about slandering, which is a quick and harsh judgment based on limited information that's spoken just to tear the other person down. James says that when we do that, we're speaking against the law. We're actually judging God's law, because when we do that, we're putting ourselves as a person in authority over that other person we're talking about. We're saying that our judgment, which is based on limited information, is greater than God's judgment of that person and has greater authority than God's law over that person. So that's what James is talking about. We're practically saying, hey, we're the one in charge here. You listen to us, and then you have to meet our standards. He says we're not to place ourselves as a judge over one another. If we really want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ overcome sin in their lives, we need to allow room for God to be their judge and God to do the work that he's doing in their lives, and to let his grace do the work that sets them free. As I wrote that, I was reminded again of my friend Mike Armbrust, who passed away a couple weeks ago, who first introduced Wendy and I to church planting. He used to say, "Always remember rule number 2. And we're like, "Okay, what's rule number 2? And he'd have to first tell us what rule number 1 is. Rule number 1 is there is a God. Rule number 2 You are not him. Right? Always remember rule number two. We are not God. It is not our place to be the authority or the judge over our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may have words to help people grow in their faith, but that comes with relationship with one another. There is a place for that, but we are not to be the judge over one another. And it just comes too easily to us. So we need to be awake to God's grace for one another. Our brothers and sisters will fail. They will sin. And they will sin in ways that we never imagined sinning. It will happen. God's aware of it. God has grace for it, and God will help them overcome it. Let's give him room to do that. The third question to ask is, are you awake to the fact that God's grace is what will save everyone outside of the church who currently has no relationship with God and who embraces a life of sin apart from him right now? It is God's grace that will save them. And it's God's grace alone and their faith in him that will save them. There are a lot of people in our culture today who are very, very resistant to Christianity. Their perception is, a perception that's become dominant in our culture, is that Christians are pushy, unkind, and judgmental. And it makes it very difficult for us to do the work that God has given us, to go out and share the gospel. People already have a preconceived notion that Christians are just there to tell them how to live, to tear them down. It's not hopeless, however, for us to go out and share the gospel and actually reach people with faith in Jesus. But if we're going to be a church that overcomes that obstacle, that barrier that's always there, and to be used powerfully by God, we need to be awake to the way his grace works in all people. I love to hear the testimonies of people in our culture who at one time completely rejected Christianity. They had that false perception that Christians are just there to judge them and tell them how to live. They fully embraced a life apart from God, but something happened, and they now live a life passionately devoted to Christ. I love to read those testimonies, and they're really instructive to us, I think, to say, well, what changed? What happened in those people's lives? And most of the time, here's what happens. Initially, the only thing they knew about Christians is somebody told them because of the way that they lived, they were going to go to hell someday. Or they were a sinner. Or there was something wrong with them. That's the only thing they knew about Christians. Now, we know that's not the full message, but that's all they heard. And we have to admit that that message is out there. That's what a lot of non-Christians hear. And so they completely rejected. Sometimes they're belligerently against Christianity, trying to build a case for why we shouldn't accept them at all. But then sometime, somebody came alongside them, overlooked their sin, and said, you know what, I just want to love you. I just want to spend time with you. I want you to know the grace that God has for you because he has poured out such amazing grace in my life. They spent time building a relationship with them. They spent time walking alongside them as they fell and failed again, but not drawing attention to it, just drawing them to God and filling them with his grace. Sometimes we think that we can show too much grace to people, that if we show too much grace, it's going to enable sin in their lives. So we feel the need to step in with rules and law to get them to change. But the reality is that undermines the gospel. The gospel needs to do its work in people's life first. We need to just love them and accept them as they are right now and let God's grace pour into them. And that's what happens in so many people's lives, that grace just washes over them and they finally begin to realize that this is what God sees of them. And they accept by faith that Jesus died for them. And as they continue to explore that, it's God who convicts them. They open up his word and they read about what God wants for them. They say, oh, I'm not living that way. But this is a God that I can trust. God loves me despite my sins, so I can trust him. And I'm not going to hide from him, and I'm not going to run away from him. I'm just going to give my life over to him. And God allows them to lay down those sinful lives, and their lives are completely changed. There is great power in grace, and we don't have to worry that we're going to show too much grace to people that God won't be able to do to work. Certainly, we can come up with examples of people who have tried to take advantage of God's grace, but God doesn't allow that to go too far. I have an analogy that I came up with as I was thinking about this for the way I think sin looks in our lives and the way that grace overcomes that sin. Has anyone ever read the book, Where the Red Fern Grows? It's a childhood book. It's a great book, isn't it, Griffin? I love that book. It's a book about a young boy who likes to hunt. He's got some hunting dogs, and it's the whole story of his life with his dogs and how much he loved those dogs, basically. Great story. One little piece of that story is the boy's grandfather taught him a trick to trap a raccoon. And that was you drill a hole in the log, just big enough for the raccoon to fit its hand in there, and you put something shiny at the bottom of the log. When it reaches in there to grab that shiny thing, it's got a fist now, and it can't pull its hand out. It's trapped. And it won't let go. It values that shiny thing way too much to let it go. Right? There's no way you can convince that raccoon to let it go. When you or I or anyone else that we know is living a sinful life, they're a raccoon trapped in a log. They're hanging on to something that means something really important to them. It's really valuable to them that they embrace the life that they're embracing right now. There is a reason behind it. Nobody sins because they know it's a bad thing to do. They sin because there's something about it that's attractive to them. And it's so attractive, they're going to hang on tight to it. Now, if we come along that person who's trapped in the long side and we start to berate them for how stupid they are, that they're hanging on to that thing, or we tell them what's wrong with them, that they're not going to let go and they're not going to free themselves, guess what they're going to do? They're going to hold on even tighter. And they're going to ignore you and tell you to get away. Think about a wild animal lashing out at somebody who's trying to rescue them from being trapped. That's a pretty good image for somebody who's trapped in sin, who has somebody coming alongside of them, telling them, just let go, just get out of it. You're going to hell. There's something wrong with you. That's the way people respond. Now imagine going alongside that person and just showing them kindness. Helping them just to know that they are accepted. They're not stupid for holding on to that thing. Maybe exploring why they grabbed that shiny thing, what's so important to them about it. Empathizing for them with the pain that they're experiencing. People experience pain in their sin, but the benefit that they feel they get from it is so much greater than the pain, they won't let go. Understanding their pain, understanding where they're coming from, they're going to start to relax. They're going to start to feel secure and safe. That's what God's grace gives us, security and safety. When they start to understand that maybe there's a better way to get the thing that they're wanting, that God can provide something more satisfying than that shiny thing they're holding on to. And they know that they're safe. They know that they're cared for. They know that they're loved. They can be free to let go and pull their hand out. I think that's a pretty good picture of the way sin works and the way grace overcomes sin in our lives. It's so easy for us to think that we must come down on people and make sure that they know the law and they make sure that they know what's wrong with them in order for them to set their lives straight. The entire New Testament proves to us that that doesn't work. And God knows that doesn't work. God knows that it's His grace that is far more powerful than any of that. So let's awaken ourselves to God's grace. God's grace is sufficient for you. It covers over all your weaknesses and gives God the glory for all you accomplish in your life. God's grace is sufficient to take care of all your brothers and sisters in Christ. It binds us together in the fellowship, a fellowship of sinners who have all been saved by grace. And God's grace is sufficient to save even the most distant of sinners in the world today. With our hearts, minds, and souls awakened to God's grace, we can make a tremendous impact in this world, in our community, and in the nation, and everywhere we go. Let's be awake to the power of God's grace. Let's give Him thanks for the love that He's lavished upon us, and that He will lavish upon all who come to Him and accept who He is. Let's pray together and praise Him with our closing song. Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for Your amazing grace. Your grace gives us a security to know that we can move forward from where we are today. Security to know that we will not be rejected, we will not be condemned, but we will be loved, that You will take us in, that You will be with us in everything. I pray that You would pour out Your grace in new ways to everyone gathered here today. Make them fully aware of who you are and how much you love them, no matter where they are today, that you have a great purpose and a plan for them. And as you pour out that grace on us and on all those people we know, give us the freedom to let go of everything else we're holding on to, Lord, to free ourselves from the traps we get into. Experience the fullness that comes from living for you. In Jesus' name.
His analogy about the raccoon and the shiny thing. And you know, God offers us a way better shiny thing, and that's Jesus. And that's who we should grab onto.